First Thessalonians chapter number 1. I've been preaching a series of messages I've simply entitled Thankful for the Thessalonians. And some of you have been with us as we've been trying to journey our way through this very first chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians. Paul's writing to the believers in Thessalonica. And he had taken the gospel there on his second missionary journey. If you read about in the book of Acts, you can read about his experience there in Acts chapter number 17. And now we find that he's writing to these same believers in this first letter to them. And one of the things that he does in this first chapter, which is so common for Paul, is that he expresses his gratitude and thanksgiving for the believers at Thessalonica. He was thankful for these believers. According to verse number 2, whenever he was alone with the Lord in prayer, the Apostle Paul prayed for them. And as he was praying for them, he was thankful to God for them in prayer. We've been looking at some of the reasons why that Paul expresses right here in this chapter about why it is that he is so thankful for the believers at Thessalonica. I've mentioned to you in previous messages, and let me just remind you that when you get into one of these sections in Paul's letter, what I call a thanksgiving section, where he is expressing his gratitude for these believers, we ought to pay careful attention to what it is that he writes. And the reason why is because what Paul is thankful for are those things that are really important for our lives. And that is those things that are really important for our lives as believers and as individuals, as what he writes about in these thanksgiving sections. And that is that if Paul was thankful for it, it's a really good thing, and that you and I ought to be considering our life or measuring our life in light of what it is that he is thankful for. Here's what we've seen so far in this series of messages. In verse number 3, for example, we discover that Paul was thankful because of their work of faith. We also discovered in verse number 3, their labor of love and their patience of hope. All three of those things in verse number 3, Paul says, I'm so thankful to God for these areas of your life. I won't take time to preach them again, or otherwise I won't be able to get to the point that I need to get to tonight, but he is thankful to God for these areas of their life. In verses 4 and 5, we discover that he is thankful for their election of God. What I mean by that is this, is that these are the ones that God chose to be his people, that God chose to work in their life and he chose to save them. Listen, long before they chose him, he already had chosen them. They were the elect of God. And Paul said, I'm thankful to God for it. We also discovered their response of repentance in verse number 6. And that is, the Bible tells us there that whenever the gospel came to the city of Thessalonica, God sent Paul there and he came preaching the gospel and they responded by repenting. That is, they received the word and began to follow the Lord. And those are words that describe, or phases that describe their repentance. They turned to the Lord, as we're going to discover in a few moments. And he is thankful to God for it. He's thankful that they didn't resist the word, but instead they repented and they turned and received the gospel, the word that they heard. He also is thankful in verses 6 and 7, for the evidence of their conversion. Their evidence of conversion is found in verses 6 and 7. Paul began to say, I'm so thankful to God that it looks like that you guys are the real deal. Now, you all know this already, don't you? But not everybody that says that they are the people of God really are. Not everybody who says that they're saved really are saved. But it looks like these folks are demonstrating evidence that they really are. That is, that they've really met the Lord, that they've experienced the new birth, and really are the people of God. And he talks about their evidence of conversion in verses 6 and 7. I mean, they have the joy of the Holy Spirit. They are enduring affliction and not quitting on God. Listen, these folks have become examples for all the other believers in the area. It looks like there's evidence that they really have experienced genuine conversion. Listen, they didn't just walk the aisle and join the church. Apparently, they really encountered the Lord. There's evidence for that. We also discovered this past Wednesday night their ministry of evangelism. And that is, according to verse number 8, this church is a church that was involved in sounding out the word of the Lord. I mean, listen, everybody, everywhere Paul went as he traveled on, as an apostle, as he traveled on these missionary journeys, everywhere that he went, the Bible says in every place, he's been hearing about the faith of these Thessalonians. And the reason why, according to verse number 8, is because they have been sounding out the word of the Lord. Those of you that were here on Wednesday night, and I wish all of you would have been here, we discovered that little phrase, sounding out, in verse number 8, means to trumpet. It's like you take the loudest thing that you can think of. In that day, it would be like a horn or like a trumpet, and you blow on it to produce the largest, the loudest sound that you can find. That's what they were doing with the gospel. And that is that they were sharing with other people. They were spreading abroad. They were sounding out the word of the Lord. We call that evangelism. And that is that after they got saved, they became concerned about getting the gospel out to other people, to spread it abroad to other cities and other places, not only in Macedonia where they were, not only in Achaia, which is the region south of them, but also in every place people were hearing the word of the Lord because they were sounding it out from the city of Thessalonica. That is, the believers in this city are making a real impact on the area that they lived in, the city they lived in, the area around them, and the area next to them, and in every place the word of God is being spread abroad because of their ministry. And listen to me now. Paul said, I'm thankful to God for it. And there's one of the things that he's thankful for is that these are believers that are involved in the ministry of evangelism, that is, of spreading the good news, the word of the Lord, of spreading the gospel. Now listen to me now. Not every church, not every believer is concerned with spreading the gospel. Many believers and many churches are caught up within ourselves. We're more concerned about our own personal lives and that of our immediate family and the people right around us. But God has a global vision for what He wants to use His church for, and that is to reach people with the gospel in every place, to find the means by which we can get the word of God out and do that. And that's what they were doing, and that's why this apostle is so thankful to God for them. Listen, if you want for Paul to be thankful for you, you're going to have to be involved in the ministry of evangelism. What that tells us is that evangelism is really, really important. Let me remind you, if Paul is thankful for something, he's thankful for what is really important in our life. And being evangelistic, being concerned about spreading the word of the Lord, is really important in the Christian life. It's really important in the life of the church. So I want you to notice with me now another area, another thing that Paul is so thankful for. And that is, he is thankful for their testimony of salvation. We're in verse number 9, and that's where we're going to spend our time today. Verse number 9, it says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. And notice, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. But the Apostle Paul is telling us here in verse number 9 that as he went out and was traveling on his missionary journeys and was sharing the gospel and going back into cities where he had been on previous missionary journeys, as he went into those areas to share the gospel and strengthen those churches, the people were coming up to him and saying, I already know you, Paul, and I've already heard about you. And what I've heard about you is how that you went to Thessalonica, and how you preached the gospel to the people in Thessalonica, and how that they got saved and a church got started. And then, of course, Paul eventually, after a few weeks, got ran out of town because of persecution. You see, as people heard about what was going on, they heard about the testimony of these believers in Thessalonica. The testimony of their salvation had been spreading abroad. People had been hearing about their conversion to Christ. When I'm talking about our testimony, I'm talking about our story. That is our story. That is, I have a story, and you have a story if you're saved, about how God dealt with you and how He spoke to you and how He worked in your life to bring you to the point of realizing that you were lost, that you were a sinner, and that you needed Christ to forgive you and save you and to become the Lord of your life. You have that story about that day, about that time that God dealt with you and brought you to the end of yourself. And finally, you received Him, believed on Him, and God saved you and changed the direction of your life, and you became a brand new creature in Christ. Don't you love testimony services? And we had a Christmas party yesterday evening over in the Family Life Center. We heard some testimonies there that night about how God has worked in the lives of individuals. I love to hear people's testimonies. As a matter of fact, it's not unusual for me to share my testimony with individuals about when I got saved. Many of you that come to Eastern Gate have heard my testimony many times, my story about how I met the Lord. Not only that, but I oftentimes share your stories as well. That is, when I'm talking to somebody or witnessing to somebody, some of you maybe come from the same kind of background that somebody I'm talking to is coming from. And so sometimes I tell them about your story. I don't necessarily use your name, but I tell them about an individual, how what their life was like before they met Jesus, and how that when they came to Christ, Jesus gave them a brand new life and they became a brand new creature in Christ. So there are people in our community, there are people who contact me by other means, whether it be by email, over the internet, or whether it be by telephone, and they'll contact me. Maybe they've heard a message on the radio and they'll contact me. There are people in the community, there are people in the area, ladies and gentlemen, there are some people who know your testimony. They've heard about what God did in your life. And you may not even know who they are, and you may not even have shared it with them. It may be me who has used your testimony, has shared it with other people, and that is your testimony of how you met the Lord and how God saved you and changed your life. That's sort of what is going on here with the church at Thessalonica. And that is, Paul is saying to them, when I travel around on my missionary journeys and I go into a certain location, and matter of fact, just about every place I go, there are people that come up to me and say, I know who you are. I've already heard about you. You're the guy that went to Thessalonica and you preached to the people there and how they turned to Christ and received Jesus as the Lord of their life. Their testimony, their testimony is spreading abroad. People are hearing about what God did in their life. That is, about how God saved them. Now let me ask you this question before I dig into this message a little bit more. And that is, do you have a testimony? A story. About an experience when you met the Lord. That is a time in your life where you was lost and sinner and separated from God and did not know Him, and God awakened your heart to the fact that you were lost and the fact that you were a sinner and did not know Him, and brought you to the point in your heart of turning to Christ and receiving Him as the Lord of your life, and you became a new creature in Christ. Do you have a story like that? If you do, that's your testimony. That is your testimony of salvation. And listen, let me just encourage you. You ought to share your testimony with people. You ought to tell them your story about when God saved you and how He worked in your life. And that's exactly what we're reading about here in this passage of Scripture. That is, everybody been hearing about how Paul came to Thessalonica and shared the gospel with these individuals. That is, they heard about what I would call the initiation of their salvation. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? And that is that these Thessalonians didn't just one day wake up one morning and decide, you know what, I think we ought to just get saved today. That's not how it happened. First of all, God began to initiate this experience. That is, this story about their conversion was initiated by God Himself. That's what Paul writes about here in verse number 9 that we just read, when he writes about his coming to the city of Thessalonica. Listen, let me read it to you again. He said, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." Here's what that little phrase means. And that is, as he travels to different places, those people that he goes to in those places already know about how Paul went to the city of Thessalonica. And he went there for the purpose, ladies and gentlemen, of preaching the gospel. You know what God did for the city of Thessalonica? God sent them a preacher named Paul. Now, Paul didn't all of a sudden just get up one morning and say, you know what, down there at Thessalonica, he's not quite like we are. Here's how we operate. We get up in the morning, or maybe we make plans a few weeks earlier, and you know what, down there at Thessalonica, they've got some interesting things to look at down there. And so what we're going to do is we're going to plan us a little date, and we're going to go down and, guys, let's get together, let's get in the church van, and let's go down to Thessalonica, and let's go down there and look at what they have to look at. And let's stop in. They got a nice little restaurant down there, and we can go down there and eat while we're there. Let's go down to Thessalonica, get us something to eat, and look at whatever it is they have to look at. Now, some people, when they go to look at something, they want to go to the little shop, and they want to look at whatever's in that shop. It may be different kinds of things that you want to look at, but there's a place there, a store that you want to go look at. Some people just like to go look at the water, don't they? Whether it's a lake or whether it's the ocean. And there's lots of different things that people like to go look at. But that's usually what we do. That is, we go look at something, and we eat something. Isn't that it? I mean, we go somewhere, we go to look at something and to eat while we're there. And listen, that's not what Paul did. The reason why that he went to Thessalonica, let me just remind you, according to Acts chapter number 16, is because on the second missionary journey, he was trying to find out the mind of God. God, where do you want me to go share the gospel? And the Bible says he tried to go into the area of Asia Minor, and the Holy Spirit would not allow him to go in that direction. He tried to go into an area called Bithynia, and the Bible says the Spirit of God would not allow him to go in that area. And so the Apostle Paul wasn't sure about where God wanted him. He wasn't making this decision based on what he would see or what he could eat, but he was trying to find the mind of God and the will of God, and he was praying. He went to a place called Troas. He just stayed there, and he just began to pray. And that night, as he had been praying, he had a vision. That is, God spoke to him through a vision. It was the vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. Those of you that know the Bible know that we call that the Macedonian call. And Paul knew then that God didn't want him to go to Asia. That is, he didn't want him to go in that direction. He wanted him to go into the area of Macedonia, that is the continent of Europe, with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And he got his followers, that is the apostolic team that was with him, and they set sail, they began to travel, they got to the European continent, and they began to preach the gospel in the nation of Greece, in the region of Macedonia. They took the gospel to those people. And do you know that one of the cities in Macedonia is this city called Thessalonica? God sent Paul there. And now he's traveling around, and people are saying, hey, we heard the story about how God sent you to the city of Thessalonica. And there he was now. He is preaching the gospel to the people in that city. And listen, he didn't just preach a nice little message. You know, today we kind of got church life all figured out. And, you know, we like a nice little message, you know. We like a certain length of time and a certain amount of stories. And we want to laugh a little bit and those kinds of things. And we kind of know what we want when we go to church, certain style of music. Listen, the Apostle Paul, when he went there, he didn't come there with just a little message and a little outline like you might see on the screen. But he showed up. The Bible says he began to preach the gospel, and God, the Holy Spirit, showed up on the scene. He came with power, and God began to move, and something began to happen on the inside of those who heard the message. You say, Pastor, what was it? God began to convict them of the reality that they are sinners, that Christ really is real, that he really died on the cross and was raised the third day. Paul wasn't trying to elicit an emotional experience. He wasn't being deceitful and trying to get into their pocket. He was there preaching a message, and God began to move among them and deal with their hearts. He began to tell them, preach the gospel. He began to tell them how the Christ came into the world just like we're celebrating. He began to tell them about how Jesus lived and how that he went to the cross and he died for our sins. And listen to me now, after his death, he was raised the third day, and there are eyewitnesses that are alive right then, that day. Paul himself, eyewitnesses that Christ who died on that cross is raised the third day. Listen to me now, if the resurrection is true, then that means that Jesus is who he said he is. He really is Lord, and that he really died for our sins, that he really paid the price for our sins on the cross. And they begin to hear that message, and God, the Holy Spirit, did a supernatural work on the inside of their hearts. God began to work on them. He began to speak to them. He began to do a work in them. Here's what I want you to understand, is that God initiated this experience, this story, this testimony of the Thessalonians was a story, a testimony initiated by God. You know this already, but let me just remind you that nobody's ever gotten saved until, first of all, they've heard the gospel. Nobody does. As a matter of fact, it's in John chapter 5 and verse number 24 where the Bible says that Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, has passed from death unto life. He that heareth my word. The Apostle Peter explained this to us very well in 1 Peter chapter number 1. That is the essential nature of hearing the word of God. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 23 that we've been born again, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Those who've been born again, essential to the new birth is the word of God. The Bible says there in 1 Peter 1 that you and I have been born again, comparing salvation to a birth. He said, just as it's necessary for there to be seed implanted in the womb of a woman for there to eventually be birth, even so it is essential for the Word of God to be planted in the hearts and minds of individuals if there is going to be the new birth. You see, the kind of experience that I'm talking about here is not just a spiritual experience. I'm talking about an experience that is produced by the Word of God. And that is the Spirit of God operating through the Word of God planted in your heart and in your mind through the preaching and teaching of the Word, that it begins to do a work on the inside of you that leads to the new birth, of being born a second time. When you were born the first time, the reason why is because your father and your mother got together and seed was planted, and as a result, some few months later, you were born into the world. Listen, when I was born the second time, when I was born again, it's because there was a little preacher in a little church that began that was preaching the gospel, and Sunday school teachers that were teaching the Word of God. That's why it's so important for kids to be in church to hear the Word. I was hearing the Word of God. I was hearing the gospel. And then one day, this little boy who was hearing the gospel really started hearing the gospel. And that is, something supernatural started happening to me on the inside. And it was the Spirit of God taking the Word of God that had been planted on the inside of me and was causing me to realize that I was lost, that I was separated from God. And one day, the labor pains started. That is, I began to realize how lost I was, and the Spirit of God began to work on me on the inside. And listen, labor set in, and finally I got to the point where I needed the Lord more than I needed anybody or anything, and I turned to Him, and He saved me, and a brand new baby was born into God's family at that very moment. Y'all remember that day? That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about your testimony. And you know what? God did that. Long before I ever thought about God, He sent a preacher to that little church. Long before I was ever born, God established a church where He sent a preacher and He preached, and Sunday school teachers that taught, so that I could hear the Word of God and the Spirit of God could operate in me. Long before that day that I hit that altar and surrendered my life to Christ, God had already been working that out. God initiated that experience, and that's what happened in the city of Thessalonica as well. God initiated their testimony. God's the one who did it. Listen, if your testimony is all about what you did, you may want to back up and take a look at it again. Amen. If God didn't do anything, you wonder if it's a real testimony at all. When God saves somebody, it is His work. We're not saved by our works, but by His work. We are His workmanship. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8. Through 10. God initiated this experience. Not only do we need to see the initiator of their conversion, but we also need to think about the ingredients of their salvation. Whenever I read the scriptures of the New Testament, I find that there are two essential ingredients of a new birth experience. There are two things that are present in every testimony. Now, everybody's testimony has some differences, right? And that is, I got saved as a teenage boy. Some of you got saved as an older adult. And some of you got saved out of a life of addiction. And some of you did not. Some of you, your background may be a little bit like mine. And some of you, it may not. Some of you might be like me and you got saved at church. But some of you here and you got saved at home. We got a few people in here that got saved in their automobiles. And one lady got saved in the bathroom downstairs. So everybody's testimony has some differences. There's not all the same. But I tell you, there are two things that are true, that are present in every testimony of salvation. That is, these are the essential ingredients. Amen. I mean, listen, if you're cooking something up, some of you have been thinking about that. And that is, what am I going to cook for, Christmas? And you've been thinking about the candy you're going to make and the food you're going to cook. And as long as you get the right ingredients, it really doesn't make any difference which bowl you put it in. Not really. Some of you think, well, I really like that. I really like that nice, white glass bowl. I really like that one. I'm going to use that one. That's fine. Use that one. Somebody else might say, no, I like the plastic bowls. And listen, we could argue about which color the bowl ought to be. It doesn't matter to me. Listen, here's your pastor. It doesn't matter to me what color the bowl is. Just get the right stuff in there. Right. Amen. Amen. And all the men said, amen. Sure, exactly. And that's the way it is when you're talking about a testimony of salvation, is it not? And that is, you say, Pastor, you know, I was saved at home. And somebody said, I was saved at church. And somebody said, I was saved when I was a teenager. And somebody said, I was saved when I was an older person. Whatever it might be, listen to me now, it makes no difference to me how old you was. It doesn't really make any difference to me where you was. But what matters to me is whether or not the essential ingredients are there. And here they are. The two essential ingredients are repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. And do you know that's the testimony of these Thessalonians? When Paul came preaching the gospel in the city of Thessalonica, and those folks began to hear the word of God, and God the Holy Spirit did that supernatural work on the inside of them, do you know what happened? The Bible says right here in verse 9 that they turned to God from idols. They turned to God from idols. Now, when the Bible says here that they turned from idols, the word that defines that is repentance. And when the Bible says they turned to God, the word that defines that is faith. They turned from their idols, repentance, and they turned to God, believing on Him. That is faith. Now, when the Bible says here they turned from their idols, they really did worship idols. That is, before Paul came preaching the gospel, these were these folks here that he's writing to in Thessalonica, they were idolaters. They worshiped idols. And then Paul came preaching the gospel, revealing to them that there is a true and living God, and that His name, that this true and living God has sent His Son Jesus, named Jesus, into the world to die for us on the cross. And they begin to hear about that and begin to hear the gospel. They begin to hear the word of God, and all of a sudden they realize that what they were worshiping was not right. That is, that these gods that they're worshiping in the city of Thessalonica were not really gods at all. That they were just idols. That they weren't worshiping God. They didn't really know God at all. If you went into the city of Thessalonica prior to Paul coming and preaching, and you were just to do some interviews and just go maybe from door to door and knock on people's doors and ask them, do you know God? The majority of them would say the same thing that just about everybody in this room would say, sure, I know God. You could ask them, are you a religious person? They would say, well, sure, I am. You could ask them, are you a spiritual person? And they would say, well, absolutely, I am spiritual. And the reason why they would answer yes to all of those questions is because they had their idols that they worshiped. They were religious. They did consider themselves to be spiritual. And they believed that they really knew God, or better yet, one of the gods that were observed in that time period. They believed in their God. You see, they had made God into their own image. That is, they made their own image of what they believed God to be. Listen, not unlike the day in which we live. And that is that we also live in a time period in which man is still the same as what he's always been. And we want to shape God into being what we want Him to be. And that's sort of what they did. They have their own view of what God is, and they worship their view of what God is. They worshiped idols. But you understand that these idols were empty. They were meaningless. As a matter of fact, they were replacements for the one and true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that they did not know. Now, these folks, these same people that would have said, yes, I know God, yes, I am religious, and yes, I am spiritual. When Paul came preaching to them, all of a sudden, something supernatural began to happen on the inside of them, and they realized that they didn't know God at all. They realized that they were lost. They realized that their God was not God. And that what they worshiped as God is not something that they could die with. That is, if they died with their God as their God, that they would spend eternity separated from the true and living God in a place of torment. They realized they had the wrong God. And that there's only one God. And their God was meaningless. As a matter of fact, idols are nothing more than a replacement for the one true and living God. Let me just explain to you that when God created humanity, He created us with the capacity to know Him. We're different from animal life. We're different from plant life in many ways. And one of the ways that we're different is the fact that we're created in the image of God. And that means that we not only have a body and a soul. That is, an animal has a body and is driven by instinct. But we have a body and we have a soulless life and we have a spirit. And that is that we're able to know God and have God living on the inside of us. We're able to have fellowship with God, and we're able to experience God, and we're able to know Him. And Adam and Eve knew God, and they walked with God, but when sin came into the world, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, listen, they became fallen creatures, and listen to me now, their fellowship with God was cut off. They were cast out of the Garden of Eden, and on the other side of the garden, they were separated from God, leaving an empty void on the inside of them. And then one day, several thousand years later, you were born into the world. A sinner separated from God, from the race of Adam, and there's a big hole on the inside of your soul. An emptiness on the inside. That is, there's something on the inside of us that really wants to worship something. Every person, that is, even those who say they don't even believe that there is a God, inside of even that person, there is something on the inside of us that causes us to want to worship something. It may be a little statue like maybe many of these Thessalonians had formed out of stone or out of wood that they worship. Many people down through the history of humanity have worshipped some part of nature, worshipped the moon or worshipped the stars or worshipped the sun. Many of the people who grow up in our culture, including many of us prior to our conversion, what we worship is prosperity and pleasure and popularity. That is, the thing that we desire more than anything else and that our life revolves around is what we worship. It is our idol. And what our life revolves around is wealth. It is prosperity. It is popularity. It is pleasure. That's what folks worship. That is what they want. That's what they're striving for. Some people may worship their job. Many of us just worshiped ourselves, our own carnal flesh. Fleshly sinful desires. Whatever it is that we are trying to replace that emptiness with in our life is our idol. Whatever it is. Some of you may be here and you're still trying to fill that emptiness on the inside of you. You think that someday you're going to be able to fill it. Someday you'll have enough money. Someday you'll have enough friends. Someday you'll have enough fun. And finally you'll find that satisfaction, what we call peace, that you've always been looking for. It's eluded you so far, but you're certain that someday you'll be able to find that which will bring peace to you. Some of you think, if I can just find a spouse, I'll have peace. Some of you think, if I can just get enough money. Some of you, if I could just find that job, that one job. Always looking, always searching. And that becomes the idol of our life. These folks had idols and they worshiped their idols until Paul showed up. And he began to preach and God began to move and God began to speak and God began to operate. And the Holy Spirit revealed to them in their hearts that what they were worshiping could never bring them peace, could never make them right, could never justify them in the sight of God. As a matter of fact, their idols didn't even exist. They weren't God at all. I can almost hear Paul preaching, can't you, like the Old Testament prophets. And that is, when you read back through the Old Testament, you'll find the Old Testament prophets calling on people to turn from their idols. Let me read you a couple verses real quick. For example, in the book of Ezekiel, listen to this. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse number 6. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent, there's that word, repent and turn yourself from your idols. Ezekiel, that was his message. God said, this is what I want you to preach. Tell them to repent and turn from their idols. Can't you almost hear Paul preaching the message like the Old Testament prophets did? That is, turn from your idols. Repent and turn away, let go of your idols, that is, the sinful idols that you've set up in your life to try to find some kind of peace, to try to find some kind of a justification or purpose for existing. That my reason for existing is this. My reason for living is this. That's your idol. You say, well, the reason why I live is to eat. Then there's your idol. You say, the reason why I live is to hunt. There's your idol. The reason why I live is to work. There's your idol. The reason why I live is because of my family. There's your idol. I could keep going on, could I not? The reason why I live is to make money. There's your idol. I could keep going on. You know what Paul would say one day? For me to live is Christ. That's exactly right. And that is that when Paul got saved, Christ became the reason for his life. Listen, when God brings you to the point of salvation, He'll bring you to the point of turning from your idols. That's called repentance. When they realized that what their life revolved around would not save them. When they realized that the religious expression that they held to would not save them. When they realized that the idols that they worshipped were not really God at all. When they realized how wrong, how sinful they were, the Bible says they turned from their idols. That's called repentance. Ezekiel preached it. Jeremiah called on the people of his day to turn from their idols. Zechariah in Zechariah chapter number 1 called upon the people to turn from their idols. It's called repentance. Repentance is the response of the sinner when God brings you to the point that you realize what a sinner you are, how separated from God you are, and how that Jesus needs to become the Lord of your life. When God brings you to your heart to the point of turning, of letting go of abandoning your life and everything that your life revolves around. I remember hearing the testimony of a person right here in this sanctuary right now. Not too long ago, somebody was sharing a testimony right here in our service and was saying that this lady was saying about how that whenever God was dealing with her and about salvation, speaking to her heart, and she had been trying to get saved, going to the altar, wanting to get saved, and there was just something standing in her way. She still was not saved. And I remember her standing right here on this platform and saying that God brought her to the point that she realized that the one idol, the one thing that was standing in her way was her family. And that God wanted her to surrender everything to Him, to repent of everything, to turn loose of everything, and to surrender to Him as Lord of her life. And she had to let go of her family. That's right. I remember years ago witnessing to a young man. He had a girlfriend. He was not engaged yet, but he was under conviction. He came to the altar one Sunday years ago, not here at this church, but another church where I pastored. And I remember he came to the altar. He was broken before God. He was lost. He knew he was lost. He was wanting to get saved. He was about 19, 18, 19, 20 years old, and he needed to get saved. He was broken. I dealt with him for quite a while on the altar, and finally it just became obvious that he just wasn't going to get saved that day. And so finally we dismissed the service, and he went home, and I prayed for him, and I talked to him after that. And then finally the next day, I think it was on a Monday after that Sunday, and I called him back up, or he called me on the phone, and I called him back, and he said, "I'm lost. I know I'm lost. I'm seeking God. I don't know what to do. I don't know what else to do to get saved." His name was Jimmy. I said, "Well, Jimmy, I don't know what it is in your life either. I'm not sure exactly what it is, but there's something that you're not letting go of. There's something that you're not letting go of." And so I began to talk to him. And as I began to talk to him, I asked him this question: "Jimmy, what about your girlfriend?" You say, "Pastor, what do you mean, what about your girlfriend? She was not a believer." And Jimmy knew that one of the things that God says in His Word is that a believer is not to be unequally yoked to an unbeliever. As soon as I said, "Jimmy, what about your girlfriend?" All of a sudden, on the other end of the line, all I heard was this, "Oh." And then he said, "I think I need to go." And we hung up. And do you know that that afternoon, that Monday afternoon, Jimmy, under such conviction, so lost, that God brought him to the point in his heart that he was even willing to let go of his girlfriend. You say, you mean God would bring you to the point of surrendering, giving up everything? I remember when he met with a rich young ruler one day, and Jesus said, "If you really want to be my follower, what you need to do is you need to sell everything you have, give it all away, and come and follow me." When you read the Gospels, you'll find that the call to salvation is a call to complete and full surrender to Christ as Lord. Listen, if a person won't take up a cross, deny themselves, and follow me, Jesus said that you cannot be my disciple. Repentance is when God brings a sinner to the point that everything we've been trusting in, everything we placed our confidence in, everything that we've been trying to find a source of peace from, that we abandon all of that and come to the cross and put all of our faith and trust in Him. They turn from their idols. The Bible tells us here that's called repentance. And when they turn from their idols, the Bible says they turned to the Lord. And that's called faith. They turn from their sin, they turn from their idols, and you know what they did? They turned to Him. The one that Paul had been preaching about, that is the one who died on the cross, the one who was raised the third day, they turned to Him. Listen to me now, a lot of people try to turn to God holding on to something back here. It may be our family. It may be Jimmy's girlfriend. It may be wealth, like the rich young ruler. He held on to that wealth and he tried to turn, but he could not turn. And instead he turned back to his wealth and went away sorrowful. Listen, the only way you can turn to Him is when you let go of what's behind you and you turn completely to Him and receive Him as Lord of your life. That's called faith. Faith, ladies and gentlemen, according to what we're reading here, faith is not just believing in Jesus. Faith is turning to Him and receiving Him as Lord and Savior of your life. I remember reading the story. Jesus repeated it in the Gospel of John, chapter number 3. He said, you know, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that whoever would believe on Him, have faith in Him, would have eternal life. And I remember reading that little story in the Old Testament that Jesus was referring to. And Moses, you know, the Israelites had been rebelling against God and wanting to go back to Egypt, and God sent in some serpents, some snakes, and they began to bite the people. The judgment of God was upon them, ladies and gentlemen. And they began to die as a result of the snake bite. And Moses began to cry out to God. The people started crying out, Moses, help us. Moses cried out to God. And God told Moses to make a brazen serpent, that is to put it up on a pole right in the middle of the camp, and that all they had to do was just look. All they had to do is just look up there at that serpent and they would live. Just look. My imagination runs wild with me as I think about the Israelites in that camp. The snakes among them and people are being bitten, and there must have been those around them. Maybe it may well be that if you could use your imagination just a little bit, it may be that Brother Greg got bitten. If I was a snake, he'd be the last person I'd want to bite. But if Brother Greg got bit by one of these venomous snakes, and there he is, he's dying, and I come up to Brother Greg and said, Brother Greg, Moses said, all you got to do, just look, there's a pole, a high pole right in the middle of the camp, and it's got a brazen serpent on it. All you have to do is just look. Brother Greg is saying, no, you need to help me. You need to, you know, cut the wound, try to get the poison out, do something. You've got to help me. Call the ambulance, call 911, do something. And I'm saying to Brother Greg, you don't have to do anything. It's already been done. All you have to do is just look and live. All you do, just turn, Brother Greg, turn. Just turn over and look. Just turn. That's all you got to do. The work's been done. Moses made the serpent. It's right there on the pole. Just look and live. And do you know Jesus said, just in the same way as Moses made that serpent and put it on that pole, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And that term lifted up in John 3:14 means and 15 means that Jesus is going to be crucified on a cross. He's going to die on that cross, lifted up on the cross, and die there for you and for me. And listen to me now. You say, Pastor, what do I need to do to be saved? Listen, if God is doing His supernatural work on the inside of you, if He's speaking to you and working in you and has brought you to the point, ladies and gentlemen, if you're here and you're lost and you know that you're lost and you know you're a sinner and you know that there's not anything else that is going to bring peace in your heart, there's no way to be made right with God, and you say, I don't know what to do and I need God to save me. If you'll just turn to Him. Just turn to Him. When He died on the cross, He did everything that needed to be done for you to be saved. He shed His blood. He paid the price. The price has been paid. The blood has been shed. Atonement has been made. And listen, there's not anything left to do except just turn to Him. And if you'll turn to Him with a repentant, believing heart, He will save you. And you'll find yourself a brand new creature in Christ if you'll turn to Him. This idea of turning to the Lord that's used here is a phrase that is used in other places in the Bible. For example, in Acts chapter number 9, the Bible tells us there that whenever Paul was preaching, his mission was to cause the Gentiles to turn to the Lord. In Acts 11, in the city of Antioch, people started getting saved, and that's a phrase that used, that there were many people there that turned to the Lord in Acts chapter 11 and verse number 21. It's a faith word. It's a word that means that they believed on him. It's kind of like we might say when the Bible says call upon the Lord. Here it says to turn to the Lord. Other places it says come. All of those words mean one thing. And that is you need to believe. Put your faith and trust in what Jesus did when he went to the cross and died for you. To turn from your idolatry. Whatever it is you're holding on to. Whatever it is that's dominating your life. Whatever it is that's controlling your life, to turn from it, to let go of it, and turn to Christ. And there you'll find freedom, deliverance, redemption, salvation. And you'll have a story that you can tell, a testimony of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people. God, what you're trying to say to us. I pray for those who are here, Father, that have never turned, who've never let go, who never repented and turned to Christ, that you might do that work, God, that only your Spirit can do. Bring those individuals to the point, God, that only you can bring them to. God, those who've never come to you, been looking for real meaning and in life and still can't find it. Would you let them see Christ on his cross, dying for us, raised the third day? If they would come to Christ, would you do that work, God, that only you can do in this moment? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.